Today's lesson is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, on page 1178 in your pew Bibles. We're going to do something a little bit different today. Anybody who has a NASB pew Bible near them, I want you to open it up, because we're going to read this together. And this is some of the greatest scripture in regards to who Jesus is. So we're all going to stand together while this scripture is read. So let's all stand. And for those of you who have Colossians 1, 15 to 18, let's read it together. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this glorious passage through the Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul of who Jesus is. May we reverence him today. May we stand in honor and glory to him. May we trust him as Savior, and make him the more the Lord of our lives. May we look to him and keep our eyes upon him throughout this worship and throughout the day, all to your praise, honor, and glory. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Before I begin with verse 15, let me back up to verse 13, which leads us into this. For he, that is God the Father, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's all about Jesus. It's going to be all about Jesus today, who he is. And first of all, Paul begins by saying he is the image of the invisible God. Now, I wasn't sure exactly what that meant. So I went to William MacDonald's commentary, and this is what he had to say. He said, image carries with it two ideas. First, it conveys the thought that the Lord Jesus has enabled us to see what God is like. God is spirit and is therefore invisible. But in the person of Christ, God made himself visible to mortal eyes. Remember in John 14:9, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. But the word image conveys the idea of representative. God had originally placed Adam on the earth to represent his interests, but Adam failed. Therefore, God sent his only begotten Son into the world, John 3:16, as his representative, to care for his interests and reveal his heart of love to man. So Jesus shows us God, and he also represents God's heart of love to man. Then Paul writes, he is the firstborn of all creation. Now this is where the cults and other false religions get the idea that Jesus was a created being. And let's take a look at some of these cults and false religions to see what they say about Jesus. Because the title of the message is, which Jesus do you believe in? There are a number of cults and a number of false religions that also believe in Jesus. But is it the Jesus of the Bible? Dr. Walter Martin, in his book Kingdom of the Cults, tells us about the Mormons. In their theology, Christ as a pre-existent spirit was not only the spirit brother of the devil, but celebrated his own marriage to Mary and Martha and the other Mary at Cana of Galilee, whereby he could see his seed before he was crucified. Wow. That's pretty false. But they believe in Jesus. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Founded by Charles Taze Russell. He said, Jesus lived in heaven as a spirit person, the Archangel Michael, before he came to the earth. He was God's first creation, and so he is called the firstborn Son of God. And they use this passage, Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the only Son that God created by himself. Jehovah used the pre-human Jesus as his master worker in creating all other things in heaven and on earth, and then they use Colossians 1:16 and 17. More people believing in Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Then there is the Unification Church, founded by the Reverend Sun Myung Moon, who said Jesus on earth was a man, no different from us except for the fact that he was without original sin. After his crucifixion, Christianity made Jesus into God. Wow. So they believe in Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Then there is Christian Science, founded by Mary Baker Eddy. By the way, a former Congregationalist. Jesus Christ is not God, as Jesus himself declared, but he is the Son of God. And in reference to the virgin birth, Mary conceived the spiritual idea of God and named it Jesus. Wow. They believe in Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. And then there is Unity, which was founded by Charles and Myrtle Fillmore. Jesus was a man who had Christ consciousness. Wow. Again, they believe in Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Those last two, Christian Science, my grandmother was a member of. Unity, my mother was a member of. You know, I always think about that passage where Paul says of Timothy that his grandmother was a believer and his mother was a believer. I wonder sometimes how many of us could say that our moms and our grandmas were believers in the Lord Jesus. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I am just amazed that with my mother and grandmother involved in cults, that I'm here preaching you Jesus of the Bible today. Only by the grace and the election of God. Praise God. So those are some of the cults. Well, how about some of the other religions? And I received this information from a chart by Rose Publishing called Christianity, Cults, and Other Religions. Even in Judaism, for those who acknowledge Jesus, he is seen either as an extremist false messiah or a good but martyred Jewish rabbi. Again, even many of the Jews believe that Jesus existed, but not the Jesus of the Bible. How about Hinduism? They believe that Jesus Christ is a teacher, a guru, or an avatar, which is an incarnation of Vishnu, the preserver and second god of the Hindu triad, along with Brahma, the creator god, who is undefinable and impersonal, and Shiva, the transformer or destroyer god. Interesting that I didn't know this, that Hinduism has their own trinity along with other gods, and they also believe in Jesus. How about Islam? Jesus is a prophet like Adam, Abraham, Moses, David, and Muhammad. So a prophet. But again, not the Jesus of the Bible. And the reason that I point these out to you today is that this is what we're up against in this world. You know, we've been reading a lot about John 8:44, where Jesus says of the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil, who is a murderer and a liar and the father of lies. I've just given you just a handful or two of some of his lies that he has perpetrated upon this earth, and millions, even billions, have bought into those lies. And then, in addition to that, we have those in the so-called Church of Jesus Christ that have Jesus as a preacher of a social gospel, a health and welfare gospel, a works righteousness gospel, but again not the gospel of the grace of God, of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So then he has got millions, perhaps even billions, involved in that particular lie too. Remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they came up with all the different ideas, very much like these ideas today. But then he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter took the lead and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, you are our Messiah. But not only that, you are God in the flesh, and you are alive. So as we get back to this, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Here's what William MacDonald says about the expression firstborn. He said it can be used literally, as in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, where Jesus is called the firstborn son of Mary. Or it can be used figuratively as a term of distinction, as in Exodus 4:22, where Israel is described as God's firstborn son. Or it can be used to designate a place of superiority, supremacy, or uniqueness, as in Psalm 89:27, where the Lord says of David, "I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Lord Jesus Christ is God's unique Son. He existed before creation and occupies a position of supremacy over it. And it's so important for us to remember that. And then I love verse 16. "For by him all things were created." So in other words, Jesus is not a created being. He is the Creator. Amen? Go back to Genesis chapter 1, first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Show you something that the Lord taught me along the way. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." Now, I don't know about you, we see two-thirds of the Trinity there. Who's missing? Jesus. Well, started thinking about that. And then I read this passage in Colossians. And then it kind of reminded me of John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God," and then in verse 3, "all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." And interestingly enough, many believe that Paul's letter to the Colossians was actually written before the Gospel of John. So interestingly enough, it could very well be that Paul's letter to the Colossians gives us insight into the fact that Jesus was very much a part of the creation, and so the whole Trinity was involved. I don't know about you, I was just really thrilled to see that. It was almost like I wanted him to be there. I wanted him to be involved. But I didn't see that in Genesis. And then all of a sudden Paul says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible." Well, that whole idea of invisible, many believe, includes the world of angels. And I don't know about you, but I've studied angels over the years, and I've found them in books like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hebrews, and Revelation. And we learn about the cherubim and the seraphim and the ministering spirits and the protecting angels like Michael over Israel. And the messenger angels like Gabriel, who brought messages to Daniel as well as to Mary. And then there are judgment angels, and there are weather angels, and there are sadly fallen or demonic angels. And yet all of these were created by Jesus. Now sometimes we think about that and we think about Satan or the devil or Lucifer, and we wonder about that. Why would he do that? We don't know. But we also know that his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are above our thoughts. So if we try to think about that with these limited minds, we'll never be able to get it. And as a matter of fact, we might even be troubled by it or confused. But the Word of God says that the Lord Jesus Christ has created everything in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers, or authorities. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. A hierarchy of angels as well as demons. For we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. All of these were created by God. All of these were created by Jesus, and the Holy Spirit had a play in it as well. We may not like it, we may not understand it, but again, in the beginning, everything was perfect. But then we read that God gave man a free will to choose him, or to choose to live apart from him. He even gave the angels free will. That's incredible too. So based on the book of Revelation, there were a third of the angels that said to Satan, "We're with you." And so they lost their position of authority in heaven. And then it says that all things have been created through him and for him. Do you realize that? That you've been created by him and for him. All of us here today are here because of Jesus. And we are here for Jesus. Paul uses the term ambassadors for Christ. I love that. We are his ambassadors. You know, think about that the next time you're kind of feeling sorry for yourself or kind of feeling low self-esteem or whatever. Based on your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his ambassador. And who is an ambassador? Someone who is sent from the home country to a foreign country to bring news from the home country to a foreign country. Well, that sounds like the gospel, doesn't it? And that's where we come in. Ambassadors. Next time you hear something on the news about the United Nations, think of yourself as an ambassador of Christ. How exciting! And we have been created by him, for him, for the work that he's given us to do. What a privilege, what an honor. Then in verse 17, he is before all things. In other words, he is eternal. So important for us to understand that, even though we may not be able to understand that. I mean, just as there is an eternity future, which we will be a part of, there is also an eternity past, which only the Trinity were a part of. And maybe I told you this before, when I was growing up, even as a little boy, and I was meditating upon eternity, that scared me. Because I couldn't imagine, as a little boy, things going on and on. And on, and on, and on. But since I have come to faith, And since I've read God's Word, kind of excited about that. Not scared, but like a little child, wondering what that's going to look like. And I think God gives us little snapshots of that in His Word. Not necessarily in a movie like Heaven is for Real, but in the Word of God. Through the Apostle John, primarily in the book of Revelation. He is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. I like what J. Vernon McGee says. He is the super glue of the universe. He holds it all together. Now, I'm not very scientific, but the interesting thing about it, He created the sun, the moon, the stars. Everything is in its place. Do you ever think about that? If He were to just say the word or move a finger at the sun, the moon, or the stars, we could literally not only be in chaos, we could be dead. And so I think about that in light of the fact that He's holding it all together. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I wonder, why? Let's get this thing going. Let's get it over with. Let's go to heaven for eternity and live where everything will be beautiful, wonderful, and perfect in a glorified body without pain or sorrow or sickness. And interestingly enough, as we read in His Word, someday He will appoint the sun and the moon and the stars as part of His judgments. We read about that in Joel chapter 2. Jesus prophesied it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and also John in Revelation in chapter 6. Where the sun will be darkened, the moon will turn to blood, and get this, the stars will fall from the sky. Wow! We can't even imagine. Every time when you hear on the news about a near miss of an asteroid, do you ever praise God that He's still holding it together? A lot of these things we take for granted. How about a week or so ago when we had some pretty good size hail? Do you know in the book of Job it says He reserves the hail for times of trouble? So the bigger the hail, the more trouble we're in. And I thought it was interesting, I can't remember what day it was, maybe it was a week ago, Monday or whatever, but we had little hail to be followed by bigger hail here in Hartford. And I thought, whoa, we must be in big trouble. But that's nothing compared to what others are seeing. And so every time you think of these things, as you get to know who God is and what He does, that should just put us in awe and in wonder of who He is and what He does and how gracious and merciful He is to this world because of its sin and its continuation down the sin path. Rejecting Him and rejecting Christ. Verse 18, He is also the head of the body, the church. This is really His church. It's not Pastor Doug's church, not Pastor Dan's church. This is His church. You know, it's interesting how again, the Mormons talk about themselves as the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. That's very blasphemous because they don't believe in the God of the Jesus of the Bible. But He is the head of the body, the church. Those of us that serve as pastors and elders, we are under shepherds of the flock under the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only the good shepherd, but the great shepherd. We take our cues from Him. And we should not forget that He is not only head of this church, but He's the head of every church where His grace is proclaimed through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church, again, is made up of all born-again believers who have been saved by grace through faith in Him, who have acknowledged that He died on the cross for their sins and was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the gospel of the grace of God. And everyone who believes that is a member of the Lord's church. Now, the interesting thing about it is, and someday we'll all be together in one place and there will be no denominations. Someone once told me there are different ways of voting for God. But the interesting thing about it is some of them vote contrary to the Word of God. So that's why it's so important to make sure that your beliefs are based on the Word of God and on the grace of God. It's important to have local bodies like this one to be Christ to the community, especially to the lost. And I don't know about you, but I am glad and honored to be a part of this local body of Jesus Christ. Keep in mind, as the sign says back there, back in 1847, six men and six women decided there ought to be a congregational church in Hartford, Wisconsin, to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and to build up those within the body of Christ. And I don't know about you, but I am, like I said, I'm glad and I'm honored to be a part of it. But help me with something. It's been a long time before we've had anybody interested in becoming a member of this church. Why is that? Remember a story that Virgil Staples told me, and I had lunch again with Virgil this past week. He was at Elmbrook Church as a visitor. He was sitting up in the back, and Stuart Briscoe came in one day and introduced himself to Virgil. And he said to Virgil, "How long have you been here?" Virgil said, "For a year." He says, "Are you involved in ministry at all?" Virgil said, "No." Stuart said to him, "Would you do me a favor? If you're still just sitting there in a year, would you give up your seat for somebody else?" Wow. That's pretty bold. But it got Virgil's attention. He not only became a member of the church, he became a pastor and an elder of the church as well. If you are glad to be here, you ought to seriously think about becoming one of its members, so that together we can move forward in the direction that God would have us to do, and you can have a say in that. Enough of that. All right. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning. He is the beginning. Now, I don't know about you, but I had to ask the question, the beginning of what? Well, here again, I got a couple of opinions. William MacDonald says he is the source of spiritual life. He is the source of spiritual life, and what that means is true and eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to God. But then also R.C. Sproul says, Jesus' resurrection marks the beginning of a new creation. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's on page 1158 in your pew Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. This is just a fabulous passage of Scripture, one of my favorites. Look at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. As born-again believers who have the Spirit of the living God living within us, now all of a sudden we recognize that there's a spiritual world and there's a physical world. How many times before you came to faith in Christ did you maybe look upon people as being religious, or people going to church, or people being Christians, regardless of whether they went to church or not, regardless of whether they believed or not. And then all of a sudden you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden your spiritual eyes are opened to the fact that without Christ, church or no church, people are lost and going to hell for eternity. That's what it means. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. How many of us went to church thinking that that was going to count for something? We were baptized, we were confirmed, we became a member, we did all the things that we were supposed to do thinking that that was going to count for something. Doesn't count for anything other than to land us in hell for eternity, because it's all by God's grace through faith in Christ. And then look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. We belong now to Christ. You know, when Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:44, He says, "You are of your father, the devil." Do you realize that outside of Christ, you are Satan's child? Wow. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. A believer or an unbeliever. Saved or lost. But we are new creatures in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Just think of all the new things that have come. Just think of all the old things that we have given up. And we don't do anymore because it has nothing to do with God and Christ. Verse 18, now all these things are from God who reconciled to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It really amazes me when Jesus said to His disciples that they will do greater things than what He did. If that doesn't blow you away, I don't know what would. But here's the interesting thing about it. He was one man at one time to reach people for Christ. Do you know, it's interesting, I counted them up once, and I don't even think I got 100 names of the people that came to Christ when He was on earth. And certainly there were groups that found faith in Him, and we know that He appeared to 500 according to 1 Corinthians 15. But interesting enough, Peter on the day of Pentecost preached his first message, and 3,000 people came to Christ. Wow! Jesus was right! They would do greater things than what He did. Oh, and by the way, that's still true for us today. Wow! It's like, you've got to be kidding. No, He said it. And if we believe that He is the truth, then we ought to believe it and be excited about the greater things that He is going to do through us and through this church to His glory. Ministers of reconciliation. The instruments that God uses to bring about reconciliation of sinners to a holy God. You know, it's interesting this past week when Peter had his surgery. I was with Linda. And I was just kind of curious. I had forgotten about it. I said, "Linda, how is it that you just happen to come to this church?" She says, "Well, I was out there and I had gone to another church in town and that just didn't seem to do it for me. And then she came here one Sunday." And interesting enough, I was preaching from Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which is perhaps one of the greatest sermons ever preached in America and one of the most powerful ones. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, if that would make people run out the door, it would be that one. And interesting enough, speaking of that, she sat up in the back. She said, "I can get out before anyone else sees me." And then she said, "You beat me to the door. And you wanted to know who I was and why I was here." And it wasn't long after that she came to faith and has been here now for 16 years. Sometimes, you know, it's like, I didn't even know that. And what a blessing and what an encouragement that was to hear that. And then I think about each one that is here today and the story that each one could tell of how it is that God brought people to faith as well as brought people into this church as well. We are ministers of reconciliation. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I don't know about you, I'm not sure I totally understand what that means to become the righteousness of God in him, but it sounds pretty awesome. Basically, what it means is that we have been made right with God through Christ. And now it becomes our responsibility to take his message out that others would become right with God through him as well. Then it says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. He was the first one to rise from the dead with a glorified body. We talked about the order of resurrections from 1 Corinthians 15:23 to 28, where Paul says Christ is the first fruits. Then I believe the church at the rapture will be raised. Then I believe the Old Testament and tribulation saints will be raised at the second coming of Christ to the earth. And then I believe that all the unbelievers of all time will be raised at the great white throne judgment. And then finally it says, he is the firstborn from the dead so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. William MacDonald writes, the Lord Jesus has a double preeminence, first in creation and then in the church. I don't know about you, but I love this particular passage of Scripture, Philippians 2, 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every being in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Well, what's that all about? Well, notice it doesn't say that everyone will confess Jesus as Savior. But even someday, all the unbelievers of all time will confess that he is Lord. That's not going to change their eternity. But they will bow to Jesus. So that he himself would come to have first place in everything. Here's a question for you. Does the Lord Jesus have preeminence or first place in your life? Does this church have Jesus at the center of it? Those are questions that we ought to answer every day. Because Jesus should be at the center of our lives, our marriages, our families, and our church. Now, I know what you're thinking, because if you're thinking like me, you know that that's not always happening, especially with our unsaved loved ones. But, you know, our heart's desire, which is also God's heart's desire, would that all men and all women, boys and girls, would be saved. And so even if this isn't going on, where Jesus is preeminent in our lives, in our family, in our marriages, in our church family, then we should always be praying and never give up that it would be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. As we meditate on who he is today, may we be in awe and wonder. May we seek to grow in his grace and knowledge so that he would indeed have preeminence in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. that we would be the ambassadors of reconciliation for Jesus. That we would remember that we have been created for Jesus. And to be Jesus to the world, and particularly to our community here in Hartford, as well as to build up those within the body of Christ. Father, keep us humble before the Lord Jesus, recognizing that He is Lord and we should submit to Him and to His authority. And by the power of Your Holy Spirit, convict us of any of areas where we need improvement. Maybe there is even some here today who simply need salvation. Pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, they would be under conviction of their sin and of a need for a Savior, and maybe even delivered out of a cult or false religion to acknowledge that they are saved only by God's grace through faith in Jesus, His death and resurrection, that their sins would be forgiven, and that they would have eternal life. Father, move in us individually, collectively as a church, that whether it be here or whether it be on the north side of town or wherever it is that You would call us to be, may we remember that we are empowered by Your Holy Spirit to live for Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, and to keep our eyes on Jesus until He comes. Thank You for Jesus, as we pray in His name. Amen.